Good evening. We are grateful to get into the Word of God tonight. As we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to start. We're still in some introductory things, but as we get started, just want to remind you of the gospel of Jesus again, just to let you and anybody know in case you need to remember how to tell somebody. The gospel is as simple as we were born into this world with sin, okay? Before we even entered into the world, or as we did, we entered into sin. And the problem with that is that sin can't be where God is. Okay, and so it created this instant barrier when we're born that we would have an impossibility of achieving hopefully a goal for every living human being, which is to be eternal life in heaven versus eternal life in hell. Okay, so if we only have those two choices, eternal life in heaven was only going to be possible if somehow, some way, that sin barrier, that thing that was going to keep us from being in the presence of God, was eliminated. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The Bible says that he became the perfect sacrifice. And that's all based on Old Testament stuff where they would sacrifice an unblemished lamb, a male lamb. Okay, well, Jesus was that unblemished male lamb whose blood was shed for us so that we could be washed clean, so that that sin barrier is no longer there anymore, so that we have free access to God, to heaven, to the blessings and the abundance that he came to give us. So that is the simplicity of the gospel. We had a problem, and once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that problem is erased or eliminated so that we now have free access to God again in heaven. So share that with somebody. Somebody needs to know that. So praise God. Well, let's jump into the Word of God. We have a lot of scriptures, not so much all in the book of Revelation tonight, because we're still doing an introduction to the book of Revelation. So we'll get into it a little deeper, but let's start with some prayer. Father, we're thanking you, praising you for who you are. Thanks for what you've done. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks for the plan. Thanks for washing us clean of sin so that we can go to heaven. Thanks for giving us an eternal life that begins right here and now, that we can live in the spiritual realm. We can see and acknowledge you and understand you as a spirit, Father, by your spirit speaking to our spirit. And now we are born of the Spirit so that we can live in the ways that you have called us to. Thank you, Father, for empowering us through your Holy Spirit to live out the principles that you have outlined in the Word of God and helping us to perfectly know you, Father, who you are and what you've done, so that we may now live it out here on earth and with that eternal hope of eternal life in heaven that we have already secured through the blood of Jesus. Father, we praise you for it. Open our eyes, open our understanding. Help us to see and hear clearly tonight in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. So we're getting into the book of Revelation. You guys see, first the quiz, okay? Who was the author of the book of Revelation? John, right? So was it John the Baptist or John the Apostle? Right? John the Baptist was the one that is quoted as saying he came to prepare you the way of the Lord, right? He was preparing the way of the Lord, but it was John the Apostle is the one that told us that, okay? In his gospel, as he was writing, he describes John the Baptist, who many people say, the Bible scholar guys say that John the Apostle possibly mentored under, for at least some time, John the Baptist, okay? So that's where he got to know some of that, and they believe that John the Apostle probably met Jesus prior to turning his life over to him, okay, at some period before that. John the Apostle, of course, was one of the original 12 disciples, right? One of them had to be revamped a little bit, right? Judas didn't make it. You guys with me so far? Okay. John was one of the sons of Zebedee, who followed Jesus when Jesus asked him to. John was known as, of course, an apostle we've been talking about. He was known as an author, right? He authored not only the book of Revelation, the book of John, okay, but then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, so he's got at least 5 books. We'll talk more about that. His notoriety is known for being the only apostle that was not martyred. Okay, and it wasn't because they didn't try to martyr him, right? And we'll talk about that in a little bit too. In my eyes, at least, one of the greatest notable things about John the Apostle was that he was known as John the Beloved, okay, also known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay, and he said that even about himself. I think that's a very telling statement about John when he says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, his understanding of how much Jesus loved him, I think, was a direct correlation to him living out his life without being martyred. Okay, they that are faithful unto the end shall be blessed, right? There's something to that. Why was John the guy that made it all the way to the end? Okay, so I think that him knowing how much Jesus loved him had a direct relation to his long life, to his wisdom, okay, to be able to write, to his faithfulness, okay, because he was extremely devoted to Jesus. We're going to see that. And I think all that led to him being chosen as the one to write the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now if you look it up in your Bible, it'll say in the book of Revelation, it says, the revelation of John, or St. John the Divine, some of them say, but it's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's in the first three verses. So, other things we know about John. Here's what's happening. I'm doing a whole night on John. Okay, and we'll look at different things and different books and his story and his life, because it's very important to know the author of what you're reading. Okay, now, I don't know about you guys, when I read a book, and I've got, you know, books in the back, I've got books after books and shelves of books at home, every one of the authors, I either know them personally, I know somebody that knows them personally, or I have done some research on that person to be able to figure out who they are. Okay, because I want to know the authors that I'm reading. If you read an author of one book and he's telling you, like, just using Revelation kind of language, but let's say one author you're reading and he says, we could be raptured at any second. And then you pick up another book and you read it and the guy says, no, we can't be raptured at any second. It's going to be, you know, in the year 1994 or something like that. You can get confused if you read authors and you don't know what their background is. I tend to know what I already know, and so I read authors that I know either along that line, or if I want to expand something and understand why somebody would believe different than I do, then I will read from a different author. But anyway, the whole point of that is that it's important to know the author. Okay, so we're looking at John. John was the younger brother of James. Okay, and they were the sons of Zebedee, and they were partners with Simon in the fishing industry. Okay, and we know that. We're going to read a long passage. Isaac, if you'll pull up Luke chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 1. I just want to read a long passage to get an understanding of these guys. There's something pretty profound in these verses. So this is out of Luke. This is Luke's description of how John came to Christ. Okay, Luke 5, we're going to read 1 through 11. And it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, who we're reading about, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay, in another place that talks about it, one of the other Gospels, I think it was Mark, wrote about the same passage, and he described when John and James came to Christ. It said, They forsook their nets, they forsook their dad and the servants that were with them and followed Jesus. In other words, they just, at a moment's notice, gave it all up to follow Jesus. Okay, one of the things that we learned from John's initial commitment to Jesus was that he was not half-hearted. It wasn't a maybe I'll try this and see if it's going to work. It wasn't, well, I hope this is the guy. Okay, it was lay it all down. Okay, jump in, all in, from the very beginning. John didn't go home and pack his bags. You know, he didn't make up the excuses like so many people do. Well, wait, let me go take care of this, then I'll give my life to Jesus. Okay, then I can follow you. Remember the examples Jesus gave of all the guys? They were going to go, they bought some land, they wanted to go check it out. Another one wanted to go say goodbye to people and do different things. Jesus loves this kind of an attitude, and you know that this is where John began in his walk. Okay, he didn't go and tell his mom goodbye. He just dropped everything that he knew, and he followed after the Christ. That was 100% full-in commitment. You know, you can imagine being at work one day, and Jesus comes in, and everything that the company wanted to get done in an entire month, Jesus does it instantly. Okay, that's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. For these guys, they had already been out fishing. They knew how to fish. They knew where to fish. Okay, but when Jesus said, now, they let the net down, and they caught so many fish that it was breaking their net. Right? They had to call the other boats, and they filled them all up. Okay, that's the miracle of Jesus. And that's one of the compulsions right there that every one of us at some point had in our own walk with God. We had an understanding that he could do a miracle that we couldn't do. Okay, because he can save me from the wrath of God. That's something that I couldn't do. That's something you couldn't do. So at some point, we came to that realization that he is a miracle worker in a sense. He can do that one thing. If all else, I can do a lot of the same things Jesus can do. There was one thing that I could not do and that you could not do, and that was to save yourself. Okay, that's only by Jesus. Okay, another passage that talks about James being and James and John being the sons of Zebedee and being partners with Simon. Okay, another passage in Mark, if you want to go to Mark chapter 10, Isaac. It's a very telling story about a quality that John possessed. And that's what I'm trying to get across, is John was a pretty special guy. So Mark chapter 10, verse 35, Isaac. You're going to learn something about John right here. Mark is telling the story, talking about John and James, and those Duke guys ended up with kind of a reputation among the other 10 disciples. Okay, but here in Mark 10, 35, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Okay, here's John coming to Jesus, saying, "Master Jesus, I wish you would just give me whatever I want. Okay, whatever I ask for." Okay, and that statement alone tells us something about John. He was very, very bold with Jesus. Okay, he knew what he wanted, and he went for it. Okay, if he knew that Jesus was the miracle worker, could do anything, he figured he's like this genie almost, right? I can go to him. So, Master, I just wish you'd give me whatever I want. Okay, and so he approaches Jesus with that. Okay, I know that he would not have gone to Jesus with that kind of a demand if two things didn't happen or weren't in play. One, if he didn't believe that Jesus was capable of granting that, he never would have asked him. So that tells you what his view of Jesus was. He knew Jesus was a miracle worker. He knew he could do anything that he asked of him. Okay, and the second, if John wasn't intimately and personally close enough to Jesus to assume that he would be willing to grant such a request, he never would have approached him with it. And that's where many of us are. Because we don't realize that we are close enough to Jesus to ask of him for anything, and he would give it to us. John knew that. John knew that Jesus loved him. He knew that he had empowered him. He knew that he had done all these things for him, and he was willing to ask of him to such a big request. Now, Jesus inquired of James and John, a little bit more to see what their biggest desire might be, right? If you get, you know, Jesus is like, I wonder what they'd ask me. Okay, he probably didn't have to wonder, but you know what I'm saying. He was like, I wonder what their biggest desire, what their biggest request would be. So the next verse in 10:36 through 40, Jesus said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, you shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Wow. What a request. Okay, they come to Jesus and say, I wish that you would just give us whatever we ask. So Jesus says, what would you ask if you could get anything that you're asking for? And they asked to be the number two and number three position in the entire known and unknown universe. That's what they asked for. We just want to be right under you in all of your glory. Okay? We think that we're asking for some big thing when we're asking God to help us get to work on time. Okay, helping us to make it into Rollins when the snow is blowing and all that stuff. We're asking God to, you know, God, could you just, you know, take away this pain in my foot? Or God, could you just, you know, help me with this little thing? And we think that's some big thing. And yet, compared to this, it's nothing. This is these guys are asking for the planet, so to speak. They're asking for a big, big thing. Okay, these guys asking for such a high position, and what stands out to me about it is what Jesus didn't say to them. Okay, Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, who do you guys think you are asking for such a position? How could you even think that something like that would be given unto you? He didn't say that. Instead, he asked James and John another question to see if they truly understood what they were asking. Okay, and get this. In Mark 10:38, Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. He's going to question them to make sure that they knew what they're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And their response is what told Jesus that they knew exactly where they stood with him. They said, yep, we can. Anything that you can go through and that you're going to, yep, we can go through that too. They were that close with Jesus to realize that they could have all the same things. So some of the same power, I want to show you some other things, but the power and authority that Jesus had, they were in awe of, and yet they, John, knew that he had that same thing too. You'll see it in other things that he said. If John was not so close to Jesus and didn't truly know and believe the love that God had for him, he would not have believed that he could do the same things that Jesus did. Okay, but he did. He truly believed what Jesus had available and all the things that Jesus could do, that he could do that also. Let's look at some now, Isaac, in 1 John chapter 1. First John 1:7, we'll start with. John said this, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, speaking of Jesus, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Okay, John knew that, I guess, is the point I'm making. John wrote the gospel and then he wrote these other epistles, but as he wrote them, he knew that if we walk in the light, then we are as he is in the light. Okay, in other words, we can be one with Jesus in that sense. Look at 1 John chapter 4, Isaac. Can you? All right. That works. 1 John 4:17 and 18 and 19. Here's John again. He says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Think of that statement. John has no fear of judgment of God, not at all. "Herein may we have boldness," okay, because of the love that he has for us. He said, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." John knew that. That's how he could answer, "Yes, we can." When Jesus said, "Can you think you could be baptized the same baptism I am? Do you think you can?" And John says, "Yes, I can." John knew that. Verse 18 said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." John got that. Okay. No one else ever said or ever wrote a statement like that. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. John was one of the very few that really got that. John understood about a powerful truth about what it means to be in Christ and Christ in us. He got that. There was a connection there. And here's the kicker that stood out to me as far as the boldness of John to ask Jesus to grant him to be able to sit at his right hand in glory. How could John ask of something so great, so grand? I mean, he must have, what comes to mind is that John must have just thought things were great. It'd be like, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's read this. The timing, go to Mark chapter 10, Isaac. The timing of his question or statement, "Jesus, I want to sit at your right hand in glory." The timing of that is what says it all. See, John didn't ask Jesus to sit with him in glory when everything was peachy, okay, when he thought Jesus was going to be king on the earth, okay, and rule and reign, and so that he could come and just get some really high office with him. Okay, I think of it, you know, and all the political stuff going on. It wasn't like, you know, going up to Donald Trump saying, "Hey, can I be your chief of staff? Because I know you're going to be the president and you're all this stuff. Can I just be your chief of staff?" Okay, that's a kingly, you know, thing, and you're thinking of, wouldn't it be great to be at that high position? But when John asked this of Jesus, he knew that there was much more to it than a kingly priesthood. Okay, there was more to it than just a kingly rulership. James and John asked for this as soon as Jesus told them about the suffering that he was about to endure because he was the Son of God. Okay, in Mark chapter 10, 32 through 37. Verse 32 says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, Jesus did, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And on the third day he shall rise again. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I do unto you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." See, John was saying, even though that you are soon going to be mocked and beaten, spit upon, and killed, I still wish to be right by your side. Okay, that was John's message to Jesus at that moment. That right there tells you about everything you need to know about John the Apostle. Okay, he was in it to win it. Okay, he got in it for the long haul from the very beginning. He knew how much Jesus loved him. And he let that love embrace him so tightly that there was nothing that he could even remotely think of that could separate him from Christ. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. That is why I believe that John authored so many books. When you read 3 John and some of these things that just emanate love of Jesus, the love of Christ, love casts out fear, love this, love that. Who's the guy that said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? John, right? John got the message of love from Jesus, and that's why all these things were happening. And I think that's why he was that close with Jesus. And I think that's why he was chosen to write the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, because he understood God. He understood love. John seemed to be, just as a man, he ended up being a kind of even-tempered. Okay, they found some times when he had some kind of strong things to say, but for the most part, he was pretty even keel. He obviously knew, though, that the power of God was in him. Okay, he walked with authority. And as I talked about last week in the book of Revelation, in the beginning, John doesn't go into great detail elaborating on his credentials and why he was picked to write this and all that, because everybody already knew John. He walked with authority. He walked in that power of Jesus and that just emanated from him. I think that, again, because he knew that Jesus loved him so much to delegate power to him, that's why he was able to do that. The two brothers, James and John, were called by Jesus the sons of thunder. Okay, meaning they had a little clap to them. They had something that kind of came through them, and he described them as the sons of thunder. There's actually a story in Luke chapter 9 where the unbelieving Samaritans were rude to Jesus and kind of mocked him and rejected the Christ. Okay, and that's when the two brothers, James and John, asked Jesus if he wanted them to call down fire from heaven to consume these unbelieving Samaritans. Okay? And that's where they got that nickname, the Sons of Thunder. Okay? Jesus corrected James and John by saying that the spirit behind what they were wanting to do was a little off base. Jesus came to save, not to destroy. And they were to use their God-given power and authority for good and not for evil. Okay, you can kind of see there's a little message behind the message tonight that we do not have to suffer through some of the things that we do because Jesus loves us so much that he has empowered us to do things. Okay, we have to see ourselves as worthy to receive what God has purposely given to us. John was willing to ask for the kingdom. Okay. Willing to ask to be at the right hand. He knew Jesus loved him so much that if it was in his power, Jesus would have gave it to him. That's how close he knew Jesus had that and wanted to be able to give that to him. Okay, Jesus didn't tell James and John that they did not have the power or authority to call down fire from heaven. Okay, he didn't correct them and say, wait a minute, what are you asking? You guys couldn't do that. Jesus knew that they could because they believed on him and were therefore empowered to do that stuff. So Jesus simply tells them, hey, we don't want to use God's power to hurt people. We want to use God's power to help people. Okay, and that's the same for you and I. Okay, we use God's power in and through us to help people. Okay, we know that Peter and James and John all must have been very special. Okay. They had a very special, what I call, an example-setting relationship with Jesus. Okay, because the Lord, on numerous occasions, the Bible tells us that it talks about James and John and Peter being with Jesus when all the other disciples were kind of left behind. Okay, there was something about these three guys. Okay, they were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, they were with Christ when he healed Jairus' daughter, okay? Put everybody else out. James and John and Peter got to go with. They were with him for that healing. They were also the ones that were selected as the prayer warriors in Gethsemane, okay? When Jesus is about to be taken and go start the whole crucifixion process, those three are the ones that he had go with him to pray with him in the garden. Okay, there's something about those guys. It begins to stand out that something was unique about John. Okay, when it came to the time of Jesus' crucifixion, there was two disciples that sort of followed at a distance. Okay, but at the actual crucifixion, it was thought to be only observed by one man, one disciple, and that was John. Okay, we're going to read some of this in John chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. John 18, we'll start in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door, and then he brought in Peter. John even had such a reputation that the high priest recognized him and let him in with Jesus. Didn't, you know, martyr him at that point or anything, but he knew him so well that he said, you can come on in. John gets in there and realized Peter got hit up by the, what do they call that, the bouncer at the door. Okay, kept him from coming in. So he says, hey, he goes and talks to the lady, must have been a lady bouncer, and says, hey, let Peter in. And so then Peter got to come in as well. It's commonly believed that the unnamed disciple who entered the court of the high priest with Peter was John the Apostle. And they know that simply because that disciple was known by the high priest. Once the rooster crowed and Peter ran out of the place, it was thought that John was the only disciple who was there to witness the final parts of that crucifixion. And while Jesus was hanging on the cross, this scene plays out in John chapter 19. Starting in verse 26, 27. It says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, he's hanging on a cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You talk about a closeness. Jesus is dying, giving up. He sees his mom. He sees that disciple. He says, mom, take care of this boy. Boy, this is your new mom. And he took her in at that moment. From that time on, he never left her as his new mother. That again tells you that there was something pretty special about John. John is also described as the first disciple to arrive at the empty tomb. Go to John chapter 20, Isaac. John 20, 1 through 4. Here's the scene after the crucifixion. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John loved to say that about himself. I love that. Then came the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and he said unto them, and she said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Okay, again, I think outrunning Peter to the tomb points again to that adrenaline-pumping zeal that John had for his Savior. Okay, we don't know their physical shape and all that stuff, but I imagine John said, you ain't going to beat me to my Savior. And he just headed out. He was always the first and always there at the last. It would make sense then, too, that after Jesus had risen and he came to the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, it was John who first identified Jesus as well. And he said unto Peter, he said, it is the Lord. Okay, they were confused. They were kind of afraid. They didn't really recognize him, all these things going on. And John is the one that turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. Okay, in other words, John recognized him first. The Apostle Paul mentions John as a prominent member of the church at Jerusalem when Paul was passing through there at one of the times. And then it also, from studying on John, it looks like he went on to become a bishop at Ephesus. Okay, maybe an overseer over many churches. John tended to see things in very simple terms. Okay, it was a very black and white thought process. Okay, he saw things as, you know, good and evil. Okay, he didn't allow for many gray areas. There wasn't any wishy-washy stuff with him. To him, everyone was either for Jesus or they were against Jesus. Okay, they were either a child of God or they were a child of the devil. They were either a child of light or they were a child of darkness. That was John's mentality. It was one or the other. And John, then, when it came to writing the Apocalypse, Revelation, his perspective of there only being two worlds, okay, seems to dominate the theme of that book. There's the world of the righteous who overcome by the word of their testimony, and there's the world of the wicked who continued on in unbelief even when they were under great affliction. Okay, John, as an author, is pretty unique. Okay, included in the book of Revelation, he wrote five books altogether. And they were all written towards the end of his life. So it wasn't like he was an ongoing author where he pumps out a book every, you know, couple years. It was most of them all kind of crammed in right at the end of his life. Every one of his books seemed to be very relatable. Okay, something that we can apply to our day. Revelation has got more of that spiritual language and things that we're going to break down a little bit, but all of them are something that we can relate to in some way. We know that the whole Bible was written by holy men of God as they were inspired, moved on by the Holy Ghost. But John wrote 50 to 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. And as he did, he seemed to address some of the doubts and answer some of the questions that believers hadn't even had yet. Okay, that's how forethought, connected with God he was, that as he writes even the book of Revelation, he is answering things that people have always wanted to know or always would want to know in the future. Okay, we know that John was devoted and committed to Christ to the point that he would willingly suffer, he would die with him, die for him. And yet it's thought that John was the only one of the original 12 disciples to die of old age. Scholars say, though, that John didn't go without attempts on his life, at one point being sentenced to death in a boiling vat of oil. Okay, Fox's Book of Martyrs describes him as such. He miraculously emerged from that, however, unharmed, instead of being potentially tortured to death and probably a fairly quick death, but a very, very fearful and painful one. Bible tradition tells us, though, that John lived to an old age, probably dying sometime after AD 98. He was born in AD 6. Not 86, but AD 6, right? Okay, making him probably 92, somewhere in there. Okay, and they figure he either died on the island of Patmos, that's what I found out last week, or he may have ended up back in Ephesus at some point, because that's where he spent some of his later years as well. So that's where he was the bishop. I think we'll stop there for now and get into more of the book of Revelation next week. I think we can get in. I got to see. We might start with it. Lord's leaning. I think it's going to be kind of a timeline. I'd like to show you some of the stuff about the entire book of Revelation and say, here's some of the parts we're about to study. And then maybe the week after that, we'll get into breaking down some of the first few verses, or we might get into a little bit next week, but kind of start with that. But let's close in prayer as well. So, Father, we do praise you tonight, and Father, I thank you that you've given us such an example in the Apostle John. Father, you show us what it means to truly love you and what it means to truly know how much you love us. Lord, and thank you for what you did through John. Thank you for the books he wrote. Thank you for helping us to understand it. Thank you for helping us to learn from his life and the things he did and things he didn't do. And Father, the boldness that he had to come to you and to know that he could confidently approach you at any time for any reason. Father, I pray that that gets into us tonight, Lord, that we see ourselves as made worthy by you to ask of you for anything. Lord, I know that if it's within your power and hand to give, that you will give it unto us. Father, we thank you for that. Praise you for your word. Thanks for encouraging us. Thanks for instilling hope in us for our future and eternal life with you. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, we say, amen.